God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning.
Good morning. Good
morning. Welcome and congratulations to the star on your crown. Not as much of a star, or bright as a star as we had thought. If you were wondering what was going on with that first meeting about the serpent in the desert, held up so the Israelites wouldn't die because they were bitten by snakes or complaining about food, and then you heard it repeated in a way in this gospel reading from John, you would not be the first one to wonder aloud, what's going on here? The stories of grumbling in the wilderness over the food and the directions where the Israelites are going are numerous throughout particular numbers. So if you know why Moses wandered in the desert for 4 years, well, you know how men hate to stop and ask for directions. Sorry. I should say from the script. So these stories are growing up pretty ubiquitous, but this story is unique because then we have this immediate punishment for being bit by a snake. It's bizarre and apparently the most suspiciously like a created image, about which the Ten Commandments were partially condemning. The depth of the story I never would have fathomed, and it may go back to the ancient Greeks whose symbol of medicinal health has turned into the medical symbol that we currently see on our prescriptions and elsewhere. And then maybe it's the farmer who has the wisdom of taking a little dose of that which ails you. Vaccines come to mind, for instance. Homeopathic medicine, or whatever. More to the point, though, people were healed when they would have to face up to the thing they feared. But did everyone get bitten? Or did a few who got bitten trigger a panic in the whole camp and the whole company of Israelites? Did it trigger that which they were predisposed to feel already? Was great danger? Was it a secret or was it social hysteria? These are some of the social dynamics that come into play in the story of Jesus today, and Jesus in our life. Here is a story of resentments about people's misunderstanding about how God wants to save them. The resentment of God's failure to save them in the way they would prefer. All that unchecked power of the evil spirit that we've been unwilling to face up to. Jesus became our scapegoat. But does that not justify using crucifixes as therapeutic charms? Rather, I think it's holding and facing up to the reality of the cross as a way of rejecting the violence that so often works to express our frustrations and our fears. We have to face up to the crime committed against the one who's the world's best hope. Arms are still outstretched in mercy. The grumbling about food is not limited to the time of Israel's wandering in the desert. The grumbling is essentially the sole purpose for social media. There's no reason to have Facebook if we don't complain. No reason whatsoever. That's the whole purpose of it, seems to me. You'll be as sharp, I say to myself. Are we worried about a snake or two, or have we become sterile about the nature of our common life? Does that not stir up things? And ought not to be the purpose of our life to face up to it? How do we figure out who's to blame? You know, you can actually be accurate about who you blame. I know my brother. When I assign blame for all my problems, I know my brother. And eventually will come and tell you. I always think my heart. Why am I comfortable with that in you? you, them, if not them, it must be God. We're very good at finding blame, but even if we're accurate in our blame hunting and arguing, does that do anything to help us do it? When you diagnose us for what ails us, it's easy to come up with. And a diagnosis is different than facing up. Part of the purpose of Lent is to face up to those forces of darkness. And this is the judgment. The light is coming to the world, and people in the darkness rather than the light. You know, the world rejects the idea that God punishes evil doers in the wicked. That idea, though, is underneath a lot of sacred texts, and certainly in the Old Testament thing. They grumble, so they get hit by the snake. There's a lot of that thinking going on even in the church today, but that's rejected in the gospel series. We are invited to consider how, in some way, our own defection from God's way and the judgment itself. We don't need it to make it fight us. Our own team will sharpen up. And in the Ephesians, we heard, it takes it one step further. It is so beautifully portrayed in the most unstable track. You're dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once lived. Of course, this world. Follow the desires of the flesh and the senses, nature, the children of wrath. It suggests that our affection for God raises us as a captive of psychosocial forces that can only be adequately described by using almost mythological language, the power of the ruler, the power of the heir of all rights. The spirit is now working on those who are deceived. Mythological language to describe trouble. And yet, the text follows that with such good news. With God, rich in mercy, having the great love for which He loved us, even though we were dead for our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. Even in the thick of your pickle, there is exactly the place of hope. Even in the midst of powerful forces beyond our control, we're not alone, and we have a way out. Even when they set the corner clock back an hour, which I don't want them to do, and I know the whole night and it's darker in the morning again, I know that. I have time to wait for it. Waiting for the light is important. As Moses lifted up the serpent, believing that so much the Son of Man he lifted up. Whoever has become, whoever believes in him, looks on him, and he has become alive. That gospel story of John is so thick, and it's hard to listen to it. So I got to try, but you know, there are almost three voices in it. I'd like you to hear the gospel story again. See how these words rotate around in simple phrases and short words. If you can speak them loudly, clearly, and slowly, say start at any time you'd like.
And just as Moses lifted up the spirit to serve in the wilderness, so much is there in being in the end of them.
That whoever believes in him,
they have eternal life. For God so loved the world
that he gave his only Son,
so that everyone who believes in him may not perish,
but may have eternal life.
Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world, but that the world might be saved through him.
Those who believe in him
are not condemned, but those who do not believe
are condemned already.
Because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God.
This is the judgment.
That the light has come into the world,
and people love the darkness,
not the light, because their deeds were evil.
All who believe
came to the light and do not come to the light,
so that their deeds may not be exposed.
But those who do what is true come to
translations are extraordinary in John's Gospel. Just constantly flickering out from all the pages, all the 19 chapters, just 20 chapters, 20, all the way through the resurrection. The language might be dark, this just floods it, but flickers like a candle. Like a candle the students are making. This doesn't look much like a candle. It's just a mold for them. But it's really heavy, so I know it's filled with something. Look at the cup at tents. Just don't look at a kitchen, it's a little messy. But the candle might come out of the bowl. And it's like an Easter one. And you have little candles in your homes, I'm giving you some, they're in the back of your book, they were forgotten when you decided not to write it after a while. Please take these last couple of weeks of time and rekindle that light in your home and spend a moment focusing on it. Because the important thing is not so much if you find Jesus, there's an assumption you have of everything back with you. But do you bear that light wherever you go? So that light will physically sit in a candle in the place of reflection and prayer. It's also what you carry out when you get light. That light in your light bearers. You bear the light you go. Never forget the ability you have to shed light to those people who are darkness. You come in here, and it's a very bright moment, and it's getting brighter, thankfully. And over time, it will lead us to the summer solstice, the longest day in here. But there's a place in your life where light shines, and the darkness will never overcome it. You need more light. Remember your role. Remember your baptism. The whole purpose of Lent is to recall that you are the light of the world. The whole purpose of the Ashes and the 40 days is to recall and remember your identity as half-life citizens of the kingdom of light.